Good morning. I'm thankful for the Basilea guys covering things last week. If you got to be here, then you got to worship with them. And I took the guys on staff retreat last week, which is sounds much more awesome probably than what it probably in actuality is. It was awesome, but basically it consisted of, let's put out on social media, who's got someplace free for us to stay. And one of my former students from West Tennessee, who used to be a part of, and helped start 24 years ago while he lived here and was in college, that'll tell you, you know, just how young this guy is. He was like, yeah, you guys can just come crash at our place. So it was the only offer we got, so we took it. And so we went and crashed his house, and they were very kind to us, and we got to eat good barbecue while we were there and all that kind of stuff. So, but it was good for us just to get away, and honestly, the biggest part of that was just us getting to be together and some of it not being working together all the time, because I think these days everybody's so busy with families and everything. Like many of you can probably attest to, you know, it's like sometimes the only time you're with certain people is when there is a task at hand or when it's work or whatever it is. And so I think it's important for us as a staff, as the pastors and ministers here, for us just to be able to just kind of be connected with one another and each other's personal lives and all of that too. And so we got to do some praying and planning and some of that too. And God definitely spoke to our hearts about some things, and we're excited about some of those things as they will be coming to fruition as time goes on, and some really, really cool stuff. So appreciate you guys understanding why we kind of did the disappearing act last weekend, and I appreciate the Basilea guys handling things here. We're going through the book of Acts, in case you haven't been around, Acts chapter 9 is where we're going today. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out and head to Acts chapter 9. And then if you don't have a Bible, we've got some folks that are going to roll down to the front here and roll into the back again, and they've got Bibles. And so if you need a Bible, just throw your hand up and let them give you one. You can borrow it. If you don't own one, you can keep it, and it's a gift from us, and we would love for you to have it. But if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab one from one of those guys. Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to hit it today. And we're talking about this guy named Saul, and we've been talking about Saul a little bit. We've seen Saul in some of the passages before this. If you go back through the earlier chapters of the book of Acts before this chapter, you'll find Saul, and just to kind of jog your memory a little bit, he's the guy that was standing there at the stoning of Stephen. And this guy was standing there, and to some degree, we feel like probably had some authority over what was happening in the moment, as the other folks that were actually doing the actual killing of Stephen with throwing huge rocks at him, they were, you know, basically taking off their clothes and laying them at his feet so they could get a full-on, you know, pitch in and fastball, if you will. And he was standing there kind of watching. And we assume from kind of way the text reads there that probably, you know, he was maybe encouraging them to do this or had even told them to go on and do this. And so Paul, Saul, as we know him at this point, Saul is this guy that we're going to be reading about this morning. This particular passage of Scripture, I had this conversation with one of the guys here from church at a bonfire recently when we were hanging out with some community groups. And we were having this conversation, me and this guy, about how this particular passage might be one of the most pivotal passages in all of Scripture. And be honest with you, I think I've thought about that before, but not you know, as much as he'd obviously thought about it. He was making a case, and by the end of it, I was like, dude, you need to come and preach that day. It's one of those passages that I think that if we're not careful, we might miss the importance of how it changes history. I don't know about you, but I enjoy history. I enjoy seeing how things happen through history. And I think that it's interesting whenever we find these moments when a call is made or something is done that we can look back on and we can go, that changed history. Saul is a passionate dude. We see his passion come through in this passage of Scripture. I don't know if you've met very many passionate people in your life. But I have this, whenever I think about passionate people, one of the people that I think about is that there was this guy one time that when I was pretty young, he came to the church that my dad was the pastor at, and he collected antique toys. And of course, like, I'm drawn to like anything that could possibly rust, I think. And so, you know, like old antique tin toys and all this kind of stuff. And I just thought, man, that stuff is so cool, so colorful and all this kind of stuff. And he was so into it. And he could tell us, like, he was, and here we are, just a bunch of kids. And, you know, and I'm not even sure why this guy was at the church. Like, he didn't go to the church. He got asked to come, you know, to show the toys off or something. But anyway, we were there and we were getting kind of like his toy presentation, if you will. And so he's giving us all this and giving us the lowdown on all that. And the passion was coming through. And he's talking about the rocket man that still shoots his rockets from, you know, 1905. And, you know, and all this craziness, you know. And some of them still had their boxes. And, you know, but there's something about, you know, that kind of a passion that kind of draws you to it. Well, the whole passion thing is one of those things that I think that for many of us, we're looking for. And a lot of times we can get passionate about things, but sometimes it's the wrong thing. Saul was passionate. He was passionate, and we see his passion coming through right here in chapter 9 and verse 1. Let's read this together. Verse 1, it says this. It says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Let's stop there. Saul was passionate about doing something that he felt like needed to be done. And in this particular situation, it was going and finding people that were teaching about Jesus. So I'm going to have to kind of like help you, and because I've had to help myself like really think about this in some ways that I have not thought about it before. But you got to think about like the context of what's going on with Saul. Saul is a religious guy, okay? I don't know if you realize that or not, but like at this moment in his life, he is a religious guy already. And so you're thinking, well, wait a minute. I thought he was going after Christians. I thought he was killing guys like Stephen. Yes. 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 He's a religious guy, and he thinks he's doing the right thing. I mean, go back, think about Jesus. Think about Jesus going in front of the Sanhedrin and, you know, and things like that. I mean, they were religious. They thought they knew it all. They had studied the law. They knew Scripture. You know what I'm saying? They knew Scripture. But the dilemma that they had is they didn't know the Savior. And they didn't recognize him when he was standing in front of them. Saul comes from that. He comes from that understanding that you know, the law, you know, all this stuff. And so when Jesus came along and Jesus began to preach and teach, you know, that salvation would be through him, and then he was killed, and then he, you know, rose again, you know, all of those people, they didn't want to hear that. You know why? Because they thought they had it figured out. You ever feel like you got it all figured out? And then just one little something comes along. Just one little something, and you're like, nah, I don't believe that. I got this figured out. You can't tell me nothing about that. I know everything about that, you know? We all have like things that we're like that about, right? I know I do. And so for Saul in this moment, you know, for these folks to come along and they're talking about Jesus, you know, and he sees this as some kind of false teaching. And so he thinks in his mind that he's doing the right thing by trying to snuff out these folks belonging to the way, as it says in verse 2. Verse 1, it says this. I want to read again. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." The breathing thing here is something that I would not thought much about, but in further study of trying to understand this passage of Scripture, one of the things that's really happening here is in the Greek context of the wording that's being used here with breathing is talking about this breathing out, that he's breathing out threats and murder, okay? In other words, what it's really trying to get at is that he had to breathe in like a, to you know, kind of a thing. Maybe a better illustration, maybe a better understanding is kind of like a charging bull, you know? You got a bull in the, you know, at the deal, and he's, you know, about to go after the rodeo clown. What's he start to do? He's like kicking, and he's like, you know, he's like breathing out. And what Luke is doing here as he's pinning this is as God is using him to pin this, he's trying to help us to understand the passion that Paul has to want to go and threat and murder anybody that speaks of the name of Jesus. I mean, that takes Saul, that takes his passion to a level for us that we can only kind of sit back and go, whoa, that's like some crazy stuff right there, you know? But that's where Saul was. And it says, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he goes to the high priest. And basically what's happened here is you've had the scattering of people telling the gospel. You've had the actual process of God's will being done because of something terrible happening, such as the stoning of Stephen and things like that. Basically, because of the persecution of Christians, what Jesus predicted would happen was that, you know, that the gospel would go to all nations, right? Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, okay? And so in that happening, that happened through guys like Paul persecuting people without realizing it, and they're trying to kill Christians, they actually spread the gospel. Because these people just scattered. They went everywhere. And so Paul's hearing now of the gospel of Jesus being taught in other cities like Damascus. And so he goes to the high priest and says, hey, dude, I need you to write me up some letters to send so that when I go into these synagogues in Damascus, that basically, you know, I can, they'll help me find anybody that is belonging to the way, which we'll talk about in just a little bit. And in doing so, then I can, you know, we'll tie them up and we'll bring them back here and we'll do whatever we want to do with them. So Paul is really like a bounty hunter for Christians at this point. Hope that you see that. I mean, like, this is like full on, like, you know, Dog and, you know, all of his crew in Hawaii, right? And he's going after nothing but people that are talking about Jesus. And in verse 3, it says this. It says, now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. So he's on his way, and he is now approaching Damascus. He's close to Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him. And when it says this word shone, specifically that Greek word, same word used for lightning. In other words, like such a bright light that like it overpowered. In fact, if you go and if you're writing notes, you'll want to put this down. But in Acts 22 and in Acts 26, we have two other instances where Paul refers to this situation, refers to this trip on this road, this passage of Scripture. This is the passage where we see it actually happen. But then later on in Scripture, in chapters 22 and 26, the book of Acts, Paul refers to this happening to two other different groups, one a group and then one a king. And in doing so, one of the things, and this would take a little bit of liberty here because we've got it somewhere else, we know some more detail out of one of the other stories, that this was known, that this at this point in time when this happened, it was midday, it was high noon, if you will, okay? You remember high noon? That's like when, you know, everybody on Bonanza wanted to go shoot it out, high noon. And so, you know, but high noon, you know, basically sun as bright as it could be. And in this moment, from what we understand, especially in those other passages, the light shone like lightning around him, brighter than the sun at high noon. Brighter than the sun. Can anyone else come up with anything brighter than the sun? Because I don't think I can, you know? It's like Harry Carey, you know, that thing. Never mind. Favorite planet, right? So, and so when we've got this, we're seeing something that's amazing, something where it says that a light from heaven shone around him. Now, I want you to remember, This is Saul. He's got his boys. We don't know if it's like a full-on army or if it's like, you know, redneck Cheatham County posse or something. We don't know. We don't know what it is, but it's something. He's got some guys with him. We don't know if it's a whole bunch of them, if it's just a few. And in the process, they're going along, and what are they doing? They're like ready. They're head hunting. They're bounty hunting. And it goes to this point, and the light comes. And this is, again, Saul, who'd just been like beating his chest and like, I'm just going to go take them out. Just give me some letters and give me a little help here. And then it goes to verse 4, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So big bad Saul, right? Big bad Saul, ready to kill people. You know, he's strapping, he's ready to go, got some machetes or something, I don't know. And then what? The light comes, the voice comes, and boom, he's on the ground. He goes from like most prideful to most humble like that. God puts him on the ground through what he's doing in this moment. And he says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I don't know about you, but I would be freaked out at this moment. If I'm Saul and I'm thinking about like everybody I have persecuted, I'm immediately like going through the list in my head. I do this sometimes when I'm like, I don't know if you do this, but like I'm out somewhere, especially if I'm out somewhere and I see somebody I know, but they're out of the context in which I know them. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what is your name? What is your name? What is your name? What is your name? You know, it's like, you know, I'm digging through like, you know, and then finally I'm like, oh gosh, no wonder I couldn't come up with your name. I'm seeing you in Memphis and I know you're from Pleasant View or, you know, whatever it is. You know, and so with Saul in this moment, it says, Saul, the voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. There's a couple of fantastic things to pull out of those couple of verses. First off, Jesus calls him by name not once but twice. We see this happen in like, I think it's like 15 times in Scripture that we see this happen, this whole like, you know, Philip, Philip, you know, or, you know, whoever it is, it's Moses, Moses, or Abraham, Abraham. I don't know if you know, but like he calls Abraham by his name twice. At the moment, get this, Abraham has been told by God to sacrifice his son on the altar. He builds the altar. He puts his son on the altar, is ready to sacrifice him. Knife is out. We're ready to go. And God speaks down to him, Abraham, Abraham. You ever done that with your kid? Kid, kid, you know? You can use that today if you want to. But it's God's way of like, I'm about to tell you, you better stop right now because I'm about to tell you something. And you need to listen to what I'm saying. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I go back to thinking what it must have been like to have been Saul in this moment. Because I got to go back to the thing, right? I got to go back to the fact he thought he was doing the right thing. You ever been there? You ever been there where you thought you were doing the right thing? And then like you get to the other side of it and you go, that was not the right thing. You know? That's where he is. And I'm just thinking, like, in that moment, he's trying to put the puzzle together. Who have I been persecuting? Why would God say this to me? I thought I'm doing the right thing here. But then it starts to click. And then it starts to make sense. Why? Because he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. This passage of Scripture, Paul later references in other places. After his conversion, by the way, he's known as Paul. We know him as Saul at this point. he gets a name change. It's a whole letter. But it happens, okay? And so later on, we have Paul writing about this happening, and he tells of actually seeing Jesus Christ. He tells of seeing him. We're not sure of that when we're just reading this, but we know from other scripture that to be true. And in that moment, I mean, you got to think. Like in that moment, like the wheels spinning in his head are going like a million miles an hour with, oh my gosh, what they have been saying. Where the Holy Spirit has been convicting his heart. We saw earlier in scripture where that was happening. You know, the Holy Spirit was convicting, but they weren't listening, kind of a thing. It was like a blanket statement for guys like Saul and other folks that were, you know, at the stoning and different things like that. Oh my gosh, Jesus really is the Son of God. Like it starts, like the pieces start fitting together, and then in the process of the pieces fitting together, he starts to realize, oh my gosh, I have been killing people who have believed what is really the truth. At this point in the passage, some translations have a couple other little things, and they're not in the earlier manuscripts, but I wanted to kind of share just a little bit of it with you. And the truth is, this is the deal. They are in the other two passages, chapter 22, chapter 26. So neither here nor there, we know that they're truth. Whether they were originally written in or not, we're unsure of. But one of the things that it says here is that Jesus says to Saul at this moment, don't kick against the goads. Now that makes absolutely no sense to most people. Okay, let me tell you a little bit about what that is. That's talking about when back in the day you had your oxen hooked up to a cart and it's pulling it, or some type of machinery or whatever it is to plow and that kind of thing, they would kick oftentimes against, you know, like when you go to smack them to get them to pull, you know, they might kick back against you to be belligerent and push against you, and not because they didn't want to work or whatever. And so they would put these things, these spikes, basically on the fronts of the cart or the plow or whatever it is, and they were called the goads. And so we know that it happened, whether it was pinned or not, this point when this particular text was written or not, doesn't matter, because it was definitely pinned in the others. And so we've got this understanding that God also, Jesus is also saying to him in this moment, dude, don't you dare kick back against me. I want you to listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. And then Saul's response to that at that moment in one of those passages I know is, what do you want me to do? And then it picks up with verse 6 and says this. It says, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who are traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So Saul asks, what is it that you want me to do, God? What is it you want me to do, Jesus? And Jesus says, get up and go into town. And from there, you'll find out what to do. Jesus is great at this, isn't he? Like, God's great at this. I mean, this is our lives, right? I mean, are you dealing with this too? Because this is my life. It's like God's like, okay, well, just do this. And then from there, I'll lead you again. Just have faith, follow, you know, shut your mouth, quit kicking against the goads, don't be a dummy, you know, and, you know, quit being hard-headed and just do what I told you to do, right? That's my life, I feel like, okay? And so God, that's what God's kind of telling Paul here. And so Paul gets the instruction, go into town. Get up and go into town. And from there, you'll find out what to do. Well, that sounds very simple. But then something happens. We see in verse 7 that the men were traveling with him stood speechless. They're standing speechless because hearing the voice but seeing no one. They're hearing voices, but they don't see anything. you know, but they don't see anybody. We later see in one of the other passages that they saw the light. So again, they knew something was up, but they didn't know what, and so they're probably freaked out. And in here Saul rose in verse 8. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. He was blind. He was blind. And we know from the next verse, it says, so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, the guys, these are, you know, his boys, his posse or whatever. And then in verse 9 it says, and for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. 3 days. 3 days of being blind. We would stink and lose it if we had 3 days without a cell phone sometimes, right? Think about what that would be like to lose your sight for 3 days. Think about what place that would put you in. For him, it brought him all the way to a place of humility where he literally fasted. He could, whether he meant to do it or not, we don't really know, but he did not even eat. And so, again, he has just figured out, like, the largest piece of the puzzle to our lives, and is realizing that he's been working against that. And he's struck down blind for 3 days. Tell me that that brother's not spending 3 days doing some soul searching. Here's a guy that was killing Christians. I think about that, and I think about all the excuses that we come up with to not follow God. I think about all the excuses well, I've got this sin in my life. I could never serve the Lord because I've got this sin. I can't seem to get over it. Or, I did this way back when. There's no way God would never forgive me of that. Really? He was killing Christians. Yo, you're like, so what? So he's shown him a light, and he talked to him, and he told him to go into town. Well, let me give you the paraphrased version of the rest of it. God uses him to glorify himself for the rest of his life. He suffers for him, and he writes half of the New Testament on his behalf. Books like Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. Paul penned those. God used Paul, spoke through Paul, to give us half of the New Testament. Song that we just sang about, if God is for us, then who could ever stop us? Guess what? That comes from Scripture. Guess who God used to write that? Paul. And we will set by and make excuses for what we will and won't do for God based upon our own selves. Like, well, I'm not worthy, or I can't do that, or I don't have enough knowledge, or I don't, you know, I'm not good enough, or the sin here, whatever, or been in the past. Move past it. Jesus didn't die on the cross for us to make excuses about the things in our past. He gave his life and then rose from a grave to beat death, to defeat our sin, if we would believe in him, that we might have freedom from that sin and live for his glory. I want to read this passage of scripture to you. It's out of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. Just a few verses here. I want to read it with you. I want you to kind of keep into context here what we just come from, what we just have seen Saul go through. And after his transformation, of course, he becomes Paul, changed the letter. And then he goes on, God uses him to write so much of the New Testament, including this book right here in 1 Corinthians. And this passage, and he is referring back to some of what happened right here. And I just want to read it with, because I think it's so great. And it says this in verse 1. It says, now I remind you, brothers of the gospel I preached to you, which you believed, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Talking about after the resurrection, he's talking about Jesus appearing. Most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one ultimately born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and the grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Here's what I love about that passage. Paul is speaking about the life of Christ. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul, who we now know as an apostle, there's something to understand about an apostle. If you're an apostle, you're an apostle because you're somebody that Jesus, you saw Jesus after his death, and Jesus spoke to you and put you on mission. We don't have scripture of Paul and Jesus hanging out like we do the other disciples. In fact, just to even kind of think about like the thought of like this guy going through transformation, like Saul becoming Paul and, you know, all this stuff. I mean, you just think about it just as like the disciples. Think about those guys. They hung out with Jesus. And here's a guy that's been killing people for his name. And let's say that he was changed, but then he's brought to these guys. What do you think is going to be their reaction? They're going to be like, dude, you are not going to be in our club, okay? Like, this is not happening. Like, in fact, I remember what you did with Stephen. I remember you killed him. I would still like to give you a holy beating for that, okay? Right? But Jesus appears to Paul. And you just think about this. Like, he not only can just talk about the fact that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, but that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. He can say that because he saw him and he talked with him. And that changed everything. Saul was caught up in something. He was caught up with his way. If you look at verse 2, about midway down through verse 2, it says, so, of Acts chapter 9, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is the first time in Scripture that we see the way, this terminology of the way, to describe people that were following Christ. If you go to verse 3, it says this. It says, now he went on his way. He approached Damascus, and shortly thereafter was the light, and Jesus spoke to him. I'm not going to make more out of it than it is, but it's there. And the truth is that we see Paul on his way. And his way was he was after people that were on the way. And it leaves me to ask this question. Which way are we on? Are we on our way? Or are we on his way? The beauty of this is that God gives second chances. The beauty of this is that God can redeem anything he wants to. And at this moment, in this situation, he literally reaches down with light on a guy that everybody thought was going to probably die and burn one day. And he reaches down and he saves Saul. Saves him from himself. Saves him from his sin. Saves him from his way. That he might know the way. And I think that if we're not careful, we'll look at something like this and we'll say, you know, but man, my story's nothing like Saul. You know, my story's boring. I grew up in church, whatever. Let me just remind you of something. Let me just remind you of this. That no matter what our story is, whether we've got light shining down or we've got burning bushes or whatever it is, that we are all saved by grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. That is a work that only God can do in us. And that we're saved by the same power. We're saved by the same God. We're saved by the same Holy Spirit. We're saved by the same Savior. We are given the same salvation that Saul got. What God has done for one of us, He has done for all of us. That whoever may believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus didn't die and rise again and defeat death and defeat our sin that we wouldn't know the way. He did so that we would turn from our way. He did so that we would know His way. And the question today is it His way or is it our way? Jesus died for His way. Let's pray together.